amazing. Okay, I think we can begin. As we come again to look in the Word, I remind my heart and yours about that principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who gave us the Bible, who lives in our heart to focus us on Christ, we need to depend upon Him. I want to give you a couple of verses here. They're not on the sheet. From Isaiah 42, it's speaking about Messiah, the servant of the Lord. And it mentions that in verse 6, He will be a light to the nations, to open blind eyes and bring prisoners from the dungeon. And I just like the connection between light and liberty. He'll bring light to deliver prisoners. We saw that in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was in prison. The angel, God sent his angel, and the cell was filled with light and his chains fell off. So there's light and liberty, light and freedom. With that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be in your presence and to be in the presence of those who are in your presence. And Lord, we just ask you now in these moments to turn our eyes in a fresh way to the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, we can trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's always a privilege for me to address this particular fellowship. But let me tell you how this opportunity came to be. Many of you know that I hold a weekly Bible study, and we are studying, have been. Actually, our first study in Exodus was on January 20 in 2020. So we've been at it for a while. And we're now coming toward the end. And we're looking at the final one-third of the book. And one-third of Exodus is taken up with the tabernacle. And so we've been looking at that glorious picture. In our study of the tabernacle, we've come to the veil, that beautiful veil that hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, between man and the presence of the Lord. And as we considered the veil in our study, we came to Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And so there's a connection between the veil and His flesh. And in our meditation, in our Exodus study, we saw that that connection had to do with the incarnation of Christ. In other words, Christmas, when the Lord Jesus came, the birth of Christ. And because of that connection in the discussion of the veil, and because it touched on the birth of Christ, Hope got quite excited about that principle, and she was very desirous that that principle be shared with her family ministries. And so she went to the elders and asked them if they would arrange, and so they invited me, and of course it's an honor to stand before you, present that principle and enlarge on it just a little bit. I don't see anybody new here, so you're all family, so you haven't been affected by Paul Greenlee's advertisement in Facebook. I looked at that and I thought maybe I had the wrong day, because who is this young fellow that he put in there, that picture. For many of you, your memory bank is a bank in which you hold your memories, precious memories. My memory bank is like the bank of a river, and time has sort of eroded a lot of that bank. I think I did recognize that fellow, but a long time ago. Anyway, to set this up, I want to make several observations. The veil in the tabernacle, as you know, is a picture. The veil, his flesh, is the reality. And this morning I'd like to move back and forth, the picture, the reality, the picture, the reality. Exodus 26, verse 33. You shall hang up the veil under the clasp. You shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall serve you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. And so the first observation, everybody knows, very clear, the veil was a partition. It was a wall. It was a divider. It kept people out. On one side of the veil was the sinful high priest and the sinful priest and the sinful people of God. They were on one side of the veil, and on the other side of the veil was the Lord. The presence of the Lord, symbolic throne, the ark, and the king was in that room. God had told Moses in Exodus 33, verse 20, in verse 18, Moses prayed, "Show me, I pray thee, your glory." He wanted to get past the veil. And God said in verse 20, I don't think that's on the sheet, "But no man can see my face and live." You can't. That's not possible. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 sort of summarizes the veil. "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And so the veil had a message. It hung there and it said, stay out. Sinful man's on one side, holy God's on the other side. You can't go in there. Keep out. No admittance. And if you try, you die. But there was another purpose of that veil. Not only to be a divider, but it had another ministry. Let me dip into the history that comes before this, and then I think it'll help us understand the second purpose of that veil. I'm referring to the day that I had just referred to, Exodus 33:18. Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." When he prayed that, he didn't use these words, but he was actually saying, let me get beyond the veil. I want to go into the throne room. I want to see your presence. I want to know all there is to know about you. Show me your glory. And it was then that God gave verse 20, "You cannot see my face. No man can see me and live." But God saw the heart of Moses, and so symbolically, he gave an answer. Verse 20, he said, "You cannot see my face, no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock. It'll come about while my glory's passing by. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand till I've passed by. Then I'll take my hand away. You shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And God gave then that symbolic solution, how to get into the presence of God. And so he said, there's a rock. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. And you know that pictures our Lord Jesus. That Moses, if you want to see me in all my glory, you have to be in the rock. But then he did something else. He put his hand in front of the cave where Moses was. Moses was in the rock, and God put his hand between Moses, his servant, and the brightness of his glory. And that hand was a veil. That hand was a shelter. That hand protected Moses from the presence of God. Moses, like every sinner, he didn't have the capacity to stand in the full blaze of God's glory. He'd have been burned to a cinder in a moment. And so God put him in the rock and then put his hand as a veil, as a protection, saving him from death and destruction. Now, take that and let's go back to the tabernacle. The veil was a divider. Stay out. Don't come in. But it was also a shelter. It was a protection. They didn't know it, but they were being protected from the presence of God. That veil was serving as a protection. Hebrews 10, verse 20. Therefore, brethren, since we've confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. The veil pictured our Lord Jesus in several ways. One way, the veil in the tabernacle actually pictured the human side and divine side. There are two sides of the veil. One side man could see. One side hung, and it was beautiful. It was all the royal colors, scarlet and purple and blue and white. And it had cherubim woven in between it. It was a very beautiful thing to look at. You know, the cherubim were the guardians of the throne. Every time they appear, they're around the throne of God. And that's why they were at the Garden of Eden saying, don't come in here. And that's why now they're on the veil. They're saying, God's throne is in that room. Don't you dare try to enter that room. So one side was the veil. It was beautiful. And man, without being consumed, could look at it and admire it and see how beautiful it was. But the other side was hanging in the presence of the Lord. Human, divine. Picture of our Lord Jesus. He was both human and divine. But just as the veil, like the hand of God, the veil was a protector, the Lord Jesus came in flesh to veil us, to protect us. You know, when it says through the veil, that is his flesh, that's talking about his humanity. And what the veil was in Moses' day, the birth of Christ was in the New Testament and now. Jesus is 100% God. And when he came as a baby, he didn't stop being God. He's always God. Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God. Colossians 2:9, in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. Try to think for a moment if the Lord Jesus had come unveiled. He's God. Imagine if he had come unveiled, that he didn't clothe his deity in humanity, that he didn't hide himself in flesh. If he stepped into time and space as he was, even though he came to reveal God by coming, he would have brought destruction everywhere. You can't be in the holy presence of God and survive. If he had come in his glory, that would have been the end of Mary. That would have been the end of Joseph. That would have been the end of Simeon. That would have been the end of the shepherds. That would have been the end of Anna. That would have been the end of the wise men. That would have been the end of humanity. When he came to earth, our Lord Jesus did not surrender one iota of his deity. He was 100% God. Now he laid it aside, the prerogatives of that deity. He didn't use it. Philippians 2:6. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. We're about ready to celebrate Christmas, the incarnation. When Jesus was in Mary's womb, when Jesus laid in a little manger, we sang some of the songs today about that. As Jesus laid an infant in the manger, he was as much God in that moment as when he created the universe. He's God. He's man. But nobody knew it. He covered it up. It was veiled. He came and he hid himself in humanity. The human side of the veil, you know, man looked at and they admired and it's wonderful. Many people look at Christ that way. They just, oh, he was a good man, he was a kind man, he's generous, he's a good model, we should, you know, follow the Lord Jesus. But the fact that his divinity was hidden in his humanity, I don't know if you've ever considered this, but when he came, that was your protection. When he came as he came, he saved you then. He protected you from destruction. Must have been shocking, I think, for the brothers Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration when a little bit of his glory leaked out. You remember that? Luke 9:29, while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. Literally, that's flashing like light. Can you imagine Peter, James, and John? Luke 9:32, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory. They would have blown me away. Later, Peter wrote, 2 Peter 1:16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty for a few minutes on the Mount of Transfiguration. It got out, some of the deity, and they saw it, and they were amazed. And Jesus said, don't tell anybody till after the resurrection. Keep that to yourself. When you picture the Lord in the manger this year, among other things, thank him that he came to protect you. He protected me. He protected you. Do you realize in all the years that you spent before you were saved, Rick's testimony, everything went around, brought you back to Christ. You were living in darkness. You were living in sin. You were separated from God. You were living after the lust of the flesh. You were living only for yourself. You know what would have happened if you died? You'd have gone through the veil, not in the God-appointed way. You'd have suddenly come into the presence of the Lord. Who was watching over you? Who was protecting you before you got saved? Who was taking care of you? How many times could you have died? How many times you were at the brink? That veil
That hand was there. Jesus came not only to save you, but to protect you until the day you could come in the God-appointed way. And so this Christmas, thank the Lord for that Christ came as a protection. I can't praise him enough for how he watched over me in that prevenient grace. Saved me from what? From going unprepared into the presence of the Lord. Jesus is the veil. I think John Wesley caught that, and we sang it this morning. The second verse of his wonderful hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, I think he got that idea. It says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. He came as our protector. And so we have so much to thank the Lord for as the veil. Now I want to go back a little bit and develop this idea that Jesus, the veil, that is his flesh, that is his humanity. That veil in the Old Testament and the reality, infinitely better, the reality. I want to go back and forth for a few minutes. The picture, the reality. The picture, of course, will always fall short of the reality. Now, in the Old Testament, you have the picture, and that didn't tell the end of the story. You know there's more about the veil. You know what happened when he died on the cross. There's more about the veil. But Hebrews 9:8, the Holy Spirit signifying this, the way into the holy place had not yet been disclosed while that outer tabernacle is still standing. There was a day, one day in a year, when man symbolically could go through that veil into the presence of God without being consumed. And that day was called the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16:9. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls, not do any work, whether native or alien who sojourns among you. Hebrews 9:7. Into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood. Once a year, on the tenth day of the seventh month, symbolically, they could get in and the sin question was taken care of. Leviticus 16:30, it's on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. That was the tenth day of the seventh month. On the 11th day of the seventh month, all things were as they were. The veil is still hanging between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And now they got to go through the whole year again, twice a day, once at 9 in the morning, once at 3 in the afternoon, and deal with the sin problem. And then on the 10th day of the seventh month, they got to go through the whole thing again, this Day of Atonement. That's the picture. The veil is still hanging. The reality. Oh, you're familiar with this. Matthew 27, please.
Jesus cried out, verse 50, with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were open. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. That veil, now hanging in Herod's temple, is a lot different, a lot bigger, a lot thicker. But the moment Jesus died, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the priests, where are they? They're in the temple offering a lamb. That's where they were. And Jesus was out on Mount Calvary and he was dying, the Lamb of God. And the very moment he died, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom and the dead were raised. Oh, the reality is so much better than the veil. Once a year, they could symbolically get through, but nothing changed. And it was only one man, and it was only once a year. Now, the picture tried to show the way. How can I get into the presence of God without being consumed? But it was not yet revealed what the way was. The way was not some formula. The way was not some recipe. The way was not a bunch of rules. Here's what you have to do. First you have to repent, and then you have to pray, and then you have to fast, and then you have to surrender. None of that. The way was a person. His name is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Through the veil, that is his flesh. It's him. It's the Lord Jesus. I'd like to stick close to this picture of the veil and then the reality. That one day, symbolically, the high priest could go through after he went through all of the ceremonies. And on that Day of Atonement. And so what I would like to do is take of the many results of the Day of Atonement, I want to just mention three and then go to the reality. Here's the picture, wonderful picture. Here's the reality, infinitely greater. And so may God help us. In the picture, the high priest went through the veil representing the people. Now I'm passing by all of the requirements, the blood sacrifices, and the laying aside the garments of glory and beauty and the incense and all that. Forget that. What was pictured on that one day, in one day, Jesus accomplished everything. Now, in the picture, the high priest went in and they represented the people that were outside. They were out there. They were waiting. They knew that when it was all over, he'd come out and give that priestly benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The priest went in. The people stayed outside. That's the picture. That's not what happened in the reality. When that veil was rent, Jesus went in and took you with him and took me with him. He didn't leave us outside representing us. He went in, and when he went in, we went in with him. He didn't go in first to teach us how to go in second. He went in once to teach us that we have already entered in. So we're not only represented by him. Paul could say, I was crucified with Christ. Ephesians 2:6, raised up with him, seated with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Awesome. So the tearing of the veil, first principle, unlimited access to Him. Not just representing me, leaving me out there, trying to follow some formula to get in, some direction. No, taking me in with Him. There's another fruit of the Day of Atonement, and it's Leviticus 16:30. It's on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest that you may humble your soul. It's a permanent statute. Now this is the 10th day. And he says, it's a Sabbath day. You say, well, Sabbath's the seventh day. No. We're not talking about what day. We're talking about the principle of rest. The Day of Atonement was called the Sabbath day. It's a day of rest. I'm not going to get into all that you know rest means at this time. But let me just give one illustration from the Day of Atonement. At the end of the Day of Atonement, they had a ceremony of two goats. Leviticus 16:5. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering. Two goats, one offering. Two parts of one truth. It's not different things. It's just that it needed two parts. The reality is so great, sometimes you can't picture it with one little thing. It's like Isaac on the Mount Moriah. You know, he's a picture all the way up. The father's going to sacrifice the son. But the picture fell short because he wants picture resurrection too. So then you get the thorn-crowned ram to complete the picture. Two parts, one picture, death and resurrection. There's little doubt that the first goat represented our Lord Jesus. That goat was sacrificed. Leviticus 16:10. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell, and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness. I think there's no problem with the first goat. The goat died, Jesus died. That's a picture. Second part, though, let me focus on the scapegoat. Now, there's much written about it, and a lot of it is weird and strange, and I'm not going to bore you with all of the different views. But let me show you how it's the second part of one offering. Leviticus 16:21. Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgression in regard to all their sin. He shall lay them on the head of the goat, send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to a solitary land. He shall release the goat in the wilderness. And so the high priest confessed the sins of the nation. And symbolically, all the sins of the nation went into that goat. And then a man who'd been prepared and set aside would take that goat and lead him into the wilderness. Now the rabbis, some of them say that it was 12 miles in, and then you'd find a cliff and you could throw him over the cliff. That's not in the Bible. All it says is, took him to the wilderness and let him go. And let him go. Say, where'd they go? Where'd the goat go? He went into the wilderness. Where'd he go? He went to the desert. What happened to him? I don't know. It's not in the Bible. Where'd he go? He took the sins into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Our Lord Jesus, the first goat, he died for us. And he also took our sins far away into the land of oblivion. They are gone. They're gone. I think there's a verse about the Lord Jesus that perfectly illustrates this. John the Baptist, John 1:29. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's first goat. That takes away the sin of the world. That's the second goat. I fear a lot of Christians are stuck between two goats. I think they believe Christ died for them. They're not going to hell. When they die, they're going to heaven. But they're still in bondage to their sin. They don't believe it's gone. They don't believe that Jesus has carried it away. They've trusted the Lord, but I don't think they put their hands on the head of the second goat and say, "I also believe that he carried my sins far away into the land of oblivion." Hebrews 10:22, "Let's draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith." And so this is the rest he offers, freedom from sin. There's one other picture, and then we'll sort of wrap it up. On the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:29, "It shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month." Note that date. Seventh month, 10th day. Leviticus 25:9-10. "You shall sound a ram's horn on the 10th day of the seventh month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year, proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be jubilee, and each of you shall return to his own property. Each shall return to his own family." Not only access, not only rest, full assurance, but the Day of Atonement sounded the day of jubilee. We have been so blessed to have show and tell today. Thank you, Rick. This is jubilee. Man, he had jubilee. And we've tasted this jubilee. Hebrews 8:12. "I'll be merciful to their iniquities. I'll remember them no more." Some people say, "Well, the Lord forgives and forgets." Don't believe it for a moment. He can't forget. He's God. That would charge him with infirmity. He cannot forget. But he can will not to remember. He said, "Your sins and iniquities I will not remember anymore." That's his promise. And by the way, when you're to forgive your brother, people say forgive and forget. You can't forget what they did to you. But you can, through the one who lives in you, choose not to remember. And I can choose not to remember. I want to call attention to this day of liberty. Leviticus 25:10, it's on your sheet. I'm not going to read it out loud, but it was a setting free. It was a deliverance. Everybody who was a slave, whether it was homeborn or an alien, every slave was set free. Every debt was canceled. Can you imagine living at a time when every debt is canceled? I owe nothing. Now that's just a picture. That's freedom from slavery is God's illustration of freedom from bondage and freedom from anything that holds and freedom from every addiction. That day of Jubilee, because that veil was rent,
liberty, freedom is proclaimed throughout the whole land. And the first part of that freedom is freedom from every bondage and addiction. There was also freedom from want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The rule was that every 7 years, like every seventh day is a Sabbath day, every 7 years became a sabbatical year. That was a year of rest. Jubilee fell on the 50th year after rest had been fully developed. Seven, 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 seven sevens, and then Jubilee. Leviticus 25:11. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow or reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from untrimmed vines. The 50th year followed the Sabbath year. You know, 49, that's a Sabbath year. And then the 50th year. The question naturally arose, Leviticus 25:20, what if you say, what are we going to eat in the seventh year if we don't sow or gather in our crops? I'll tell you, if I lived back then, I would have wanted to be a weatherman. I'll tell you why. Because I would have made a prediction that would blow you away. Because I could predict that 48th year and what that would look like as far as the crops are concerned. Leviticus 25:21. Then I will order my blessing for you in the 6th year that it will bring forth crop for 3 years. In the 48th year, God provided enough for the 48th year. And then the 49th year, they couldn't work. So God provided enough for the 49th year. And then the 50th year was a jubilee, Sabbath. They couldn't work again, so God provided for the 50th year until the harvest of the 51st year. All of that because the veil was rent. He said, I want you to, as soon as it's rent, blow the trumpet, liberty throughout all the land, and I will provide all of your needs. Every bondage broken, every chain broken, every debt canceled, every need met. Leviticus 25:13. Of this year of Jubilee, each one shall return to his own property. It was possible through mismanagement or fiscal irresponsibility or adverse circumstances, it was possible that a Hebrew would have to relinquish some of his inheritance. He'd have to sell some of his property. Now God said the property is perpetual. If you had to sell some property, when the 50th year came, they had to give it back. You would never lose your property. Now you might lose it for years, but you would never lose your property. Leviticus 25:15, corresponding to the number of years of Jubilee, you shall buy from your friend. He's to sell you according to the number of years. In proportion to the extent of the years, you shall increase its price. In proportion to the fewness of years, you shall diminish its price. If I sold you my inheritance in the 10th year, you'd have to pay a pretty good price because you got it for 40 years. In 40 years, I get it back, but for 40 years, you have it. If I sell my property to you in the 30th year, it's a little cheaper because you're only going to have it 20 years. Then you got to give it back. If I sold my property in the 48th year or the 49th year, you get it for a song and a dance because you got to give it back in a year. That teaching that was pictured is, here's the principle. The closer one gets to Jubilee,
the more things lose their value. You see that? The closer you get to Jubilee, the more things lose their value. Now, my wife and I were very blessed to be caregivers to her grandfather. We got him when he was 99. So we only had him for 6 years. It was tremendous. Now, when he was 97 and 98, he was still very lucid. He was very sharp. His mind was very sharp. If you knew Grandpa, you would say, I've never seen anyone so clean, so frugal, and so generous, all at the same time. When I say clean, every week he washed down all the woodwork in his house. Every week he would wash down the porch on the outside, all of it. And he would wash the steps. Lillian used to say, I could eat off the floor of his porch. It was so clean. Everything was so clean. But as he neared 100, he began doing some strange things. He began giving some of his furniture away. And he began giving some family heirlooms away. He owned a house and had renters, and he began forgiving them their monthly rent. And so Lillian's father and mother began to be concerned. Grandpa's losing it. He's getting dementia. We got to check him for Alzheimer's. We got to make sure. This guy's losing his mind. He's giving everything away. Well, Lillian and I used to have a blessing with Grandpa. We used to go to his home in Connecticut. We would pray together and all. And he brought this up. He says to Lillian, your father thinks I'm losing my mind. He said, I want to show you something. And he took me and Lillian, and we went outside. He had a little shed out in his lawn. His lawn, I never saw a private lawn with stay off the grass sign. But he had one on his lawn, stay off the grass. It was beautiful, his yard. Went in the shed, and he took a spade. And he came out, and right in the middle of his beautiful lawn, he just took a wad of dirt and he dug up through the grass down. Then he reached in the hole and he brought up a bunch of soil and he let it go through his fingers. And he said, it doesn't mean anything to me anymore. He wasn't going senile. He was approaching Jubilee. Things were losing their value. It meant nothing to him. And the closer you get to Jubilee, the more things will lose their value until you be able to say with Paul, I count all things as dung for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let me close with this. How does Jubilee illustrate that the only thing of value, as we so powerfully heard, is the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus. That's the only thing of value. When you got saved, you received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you receive Christ, so walk in him. Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. How will he not with him freely give us all things? In the year of Jubilee, they got nothing that they didn't already have. They lost it, but they had it. It's a year of restoration. God is going to give them back what they had in the first place that they let go. It's always giving back what... And when you got saved, Christ came into your life. You had him. now, the pressures of life and the distractions. I'm thinking about my health. I'm thinking about my finances. Thinking about the kids, my grandkids, and the direction of the country and corruption. And we let go what we had in the first place. It's the end of a year. It's time to have Jubilee again. It's time to return to the only thing of value, which is the Lord Jesus Himself. When He ripped that veil, He said, come on in to my presence. I'll take you in. When that veil was rent in the picture, it became a day of rest. Enter into rest and full assurance of your forgiveness. When that veil was rent, it became a day of jubilee, freedom from all, every sin, every bondage, every addiction. Freedom to know that I'll provide all your needs. It doesn't matter. You don't have to. This is a Sabbath rest. Freedom to value the only thing that is of value. Don't answer this. Just think. Another year's passed and we're about to have another one. By the goodness of God, He's brought us here. Is Jesus as precious to you this morning as He was 6 months ago? Maybe it's a time of restoration. Maybe it's a time for jubilee. Maybe it's a time to enter into the fullness of all that He did that day. When He rent the veil. Through the veil. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly just means take it by faith. You're dead. Come boldly to the throne of grace. In the new and living way. That He inaugurated for us. Through the veil. That is His flesh. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for all you've inspired it to me. Thank you for coming as you came, protecting us. So that we would not enter the presence of the Lord unprepared. But thank you that you came not to show the way, but to be the way. And you brought us into the presence of God. And you delivered us. And you brought us into rest. And you proclaimed a jubilee. And you stand now ready to remember our sins no more. Stand ready to provide our every need. You stand ready to show us what is of value. You stand ready to restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you for this. In Jesus' name.